And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, Jesus said to them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The one along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Well, there's an outline inside your service sheets for where we're going, so do grab that if that's of help. But as we start, let me say, have you ever had a moment where you've got a mixed response to what you've spoken? So there you are at work, and you say to your boss, "Look, if we cut the number of staff and we still have to do the same amount of work, it's not going to get done. If you want the job done, you need to give the resources to it." And your boss goes, "Yes, yes, that's true," and then does nothing about it. Or maybe if you're a parent, you say, like I say to Dan, "Don't lick the toilet brush, Dan. Don't lick the toilet brush." And he's 15 months old. He likes his toilet brushes. Sometimes, these days, he's just about started to learn to hear, and he does respond rightly to my words. For his sake, I'm glad that he's learned to listen. But sometimes it's like I've not even spoken, and he just ignores what's being said. Well, this story, this main parable that we're looking at today, is all about a mixed response to people's words. So you get the parable, then you get an explanation of the parable, so that we can understand, as readers, what it means. Verse 11, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. And if you'd been with us through Luke's gospel, we'd have some clues as to what this word of God is. Christianity, unlike other religions, is not a word that says, you must do this, you must do that, you must do that. It's a word that says, at the cross, Jesus is coming so that he can do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That he is king, we should serve him with everything, and yet in our failure, we need to cry out to him for mercy. That is the word that God has spoken, and is speaking through his son. Four soils hear that exact same word, and yet there are four, really, two different responses to that word. One in verse 15, a good soil. It holds the word fast with an honest and good heart. It bears fruit with patience. But then there are three other ways of saying no, ultimately. They're no's. Some cultures represented here today, I'm sure, are the kind of cultures that say no in a very direct way. You invite them to a barbecue and they say, no, I'm not coming to your barbecue. Some people are from cultures like the British culture where the no is a lot more indirect. So we'll say, yeah, that sounds great. I'll just check my diary. Let me get back to you. I'm sorry if you're from a culture that doesn't understand, but that's in fact often a no in British culture. Sorry if you've been caught out by that. There are different ways of saying no, but all three of these other soils are saying no. They're rejecting. Verse 12, some seed falls on the path. The devil comes along and snatches it away. They say no. Verse 13, sometimes the word falls on rocky ground. It springs up with joy, but in a time of testing, it falls away. Yes, but if you're not going to make my life perfect, no. Verse 14, some get smothered by thorns. Yes, but no, I love these other things more. One yes, three no's. There have always been, in the history of the world, different responses to Jesus, haven't there? So Muslims would say, yeah, Jesus is great, but he's a prophet. Atheists would say, did he even exist? He's bad news, maybe. Christians say he is God in flesh. We can have different responses to Jesus, and sitting here today, we can have, if this doesn't overcomplicate it, we can have different responses to other people's responses. So when we see a mix of responses, we can just go, this is confusing. What are we supposed to believe about Jesus? I was chatting to someone at KPMG doing a Christianity Explore course with him. He said that exact same point. I'm just confused by these different responses. But for some of us who have been Christian a while, maybe we can start to lose confidence in Jesus. So Jesus in Luke, he looks really powerful. All these miracles he's performing, raising the dead to life. But when it comes to how people respond to Jesus, Jesus starts to look very out of control. And subtly, somewhere in our hearts, we can be thinking, if Jesus can't even persuade the people there at the time to follow him, is he really in control? Is he really worth following? Well, we'll get in a moment to how we're to respond. You'll see the second point is don't become complacent, be careful how you hear. But I think we want to see, operate at this higher level first and say, don't lose our confidence, Jesus is in control. Don't lose our confidence, Jesus is in control. Jesus promises a mixed response. He's not thrown by a mixed response. He's not lost control. He promises it. I came across this article that went around Twitter from back in 1999. A guy called David Gerald was asked to predict the future of computing. And he said, I've got a cell phone, a pocket organizer, a beeper, a calculator, a digital camera, a pocket tape recorder, a music player, and somewhere around here, I used to have a color television. Sometime in the next few years, all of these devices are going to meld into one. It will be a box less than an inch thick and smaller than a deck of cards. The size will not be determined by what's convenient, but will be determined by what's convenient to hold, not by the technology inside. I call this device a personal information telecommunications agent, or PITA for short. The acronym can also stand for pain in the ass, which is equally likely to be. Because having all that connectivity is going to destroy what's left of one's privacy. You read the rest of the article. This guy gets it absolutely spot on. If I want to know who to trust, I'm going to trust this guy. Jesus, we can trust him, if I can make that link. Jesus, we can trust him because he knows. He's in control. He can predict the mixed response. You know, I've seen people profess faith, go for it for 6 months, and then give up completely. I think, well, what's going on, Jesus? Why are you allowing this to happen? And yet Jesus is in control. He promises it. More than promising it, the shock of this passage, I think, when you really get into it, says Jesus controls the mixed response. Why is Jesus speaking in parables? The standard answer in school is always so that Jesus can make himself clearer, right? That's not what it says. Verse 10 says the exact opposite. To you disciples, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables so that, for this reason, and it's a quote from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 6, so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. Parables make Jesus less clear without the explanation. So the crowd just hear the parable, and then it's the disciples that get the explanation. So this is hard to get our heads around, okay? This isn't capricious. This is Jesus acting in settled justice. So the quote, if you go back to the context in Isaiah 6, the people of Isaiah's day, the Israelites, they continually reject God's word over and over again. And then God sends Isaiah to speak to them, not for salvation, but rather to lock them into their rejection. In Jesus' day, it's the same. People hear his words time and time again, and they reject, and then Jesus begins to reject rejectors, if you like. Israel was like an adulterous wife. They slept around with other gods. They stole from their husband God. They mocked him to his face. And then, if you like, they ran out the door of the house, slamming the door behind them, shouting, "I'm never coming back." And then God, in justice, begins to confirm them in their decision. He changes the locks on the doors. Jesus is making his saving word harder to access. So verse 18 backs it up. The one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. So Jesus is beginning to change the locks on the doors. All of the crowd, if they wanted to, they could have pressed closer to hear what Jesus was really saying. They could have gone with his disciples and asked, verse 9, "Jesus, what do you mean by these words?" But it's like a sifting, a sieve. You know, what are people really like? Are they really going to press in closer? Sometimes job applications will say, please provide a 1,500-word summary of why you'd really like this particular job. Now, if you really want that job, you're happy to write that 1,500 words, right? But if you were just chucking out the application after application, that sifts you out. You don't bother to press in. Jesus is in control. He's beginning to act in judgment as people reject him. We're not to lose our confidence. But he's also saving sinners. Verse 10, how are people saved? Because Jesus has given the secrets of the kingdom. As people come and ask, he's not mean and nasty. He's not keeping people from knowledge. He's saying, yeah, okay, I'll tell you. Here is the meaning of the parable. I don't know how we're to apply this. I think confidence in Jesus, I guess it would also mean that we get that God is not a comfortable God, right? He's not a God that we'd keep in a box and sort of rub the magic lamp and he comes out and answers our prayers. No, he's powerful. He's in control. As Mr. Beaver says in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, when he finds out Aslan, Jesus, is a lion, of course he's not safe, but he is good. Jesus, remember, he's come to proclaim this word of God, the word of God that's not mean and nasty, the word of God that says, I've come, I'm ready to die on a cross to take the punishment you and I deserve. Yet be careful how you listen. Jesus promises a mixed response, he controls the mixed response, and he will have the best response. He will have a bumper harvest. Sometimes Jesus' kingdom can look quite pathetic, can't it? can't it? I mean, it doesn't feel like that maybe in a full room, but when you're the only Christian in your team at work or in the family, or you feel like a small minority in the country, it can feel weak, and yet Jesus will have a bumper harvest. So verse 8, some fell in good soil. Some seed fell in good soil. It grew and yielded 100-fold. If you'd bought £100 in Bitcoin in 2011, how much money would you have today? Anyone want to guess? £2.9 million. You're kicking yourself you didn't buy Bitcoin back in 2011. But then if you held on to it till today, rather than selling it on December 17th last year, you'd have had £6.6 million instead. Massive returns, bumper returns. Well, this is Jesus' bumper return on his investment. Supposedly the, how do you pronounce them? The Winklevoss twins from a Facebook fame. They're the first Bitcoin billionaires in the world. That they've been able to ride the ups and downs of the currency and come out making a massive profit. Jesus, he's not thrown by the turbulence in the market. Jesus, he will have his bumper harvest. Hundredfold what was sown. I think this is a broad brushstroke claim of pointing forward to Jesus' last day. So that Revelation 7 pictures that on the last day there'll be a great multitude that no one can count, gathered around his throne, praising him. On the last day, we will think, yes, siding with Jesus, that was worth it. That was the right thing to do. I was siding with the winning side, with this massive people. Christians are not to lose their confidence. Jesus is in control. And that means we can get sowing too, if you like. So I don't think the main application of this passage is that we should sow the word too. I think that's a side thing, but it is really helpful when you think about it in those terms. If we know Jesus is in control, we'll be willing to talk with others about Jesus. It means we'll sow the word of God broadly, bravely, because we're talking about the winning side. It's not embarrassing to be known to side with this Jesus, his control. We can be, you know, chests out, head up, proud to stand with Jesus. We'll have the right expectations. We'll expect all four types of response, but we won't lose our confidence. So that's, if you like, that's the parables and how this works at the higher level. Don't lose your confidence. Jesus is in control. Now it comes more challenging to our own hearts. Don't become complacent. Be careful how we hear. So you see that in verse 18. That's the application. Take care then how you hear. Take care. Failing to hear can be really costly, can't it? So if the financial advisor says, don't invest there, do invest there. If you ignore them and they're right, that can cost you a lot. You've made the wrong investment. Imagine if some financial advisor had said, invest in Bitcoin, just £100 back in the day. This passage is saying, in your hearing, listen, be careful. It's saying, be soil four, not one, two, or three. Be soil four. So verse 15, as for that, in the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It's saying, persevere. Luke was probably writing his account for his friend Theophilus, who in all likelihood was really struggling as a Christian, maybe even tempted to give up. You can almost hear Luke saying, no, keep going, persevere, hold it fast, bear fruit. This is the Christian who hears, and verse 21, the one who hears and does it, puts it into practice. When I think of this passage, I think of this older lady I know called Jean, and she's just such an example to me and many others of bearing fruit with patience. She's suffered a lot in her lives, loneliness, illness, physical pain. And yet you just watch her. She's holding fast to the word. She's joyful. She's excited about Jesus. She's praising him. She's longing to speak of Jesus. She's longing to hear from Jesus. Every week she's making sure someone's lined up to help her hobble over the road to church so that she can hear. Soil 4, be like Jean, persevere. But soil 1, 2, and 3 are the negative flip side. Soil 1 says, don't let the word be snatched away. So the word falls, but then the birds come and snatch it away. I don't know if you've been to the Tower of London, you've seen the ravens there. You can watch as the keepers of the ravens give them a little bit of food, and suddenly the ravens, they're straight down on it. They swoop down and they snatch the food away. This is saying, don't let the word be snatched away. It means we mustn't think that we can leave conversion till our deathbeds. So if we've been hardening our heart through our lives, rejecting, what's to say the word will still be accessible to us on our deathbed? What's to say we can just soften our hearts immediately and just accept that word on our deathbed? It's not how it works. I play guitar, and you know, you get the calluses on your fingers, so the hardness of skin. The first time you play the guitar, after a while, you press down and it really hurts your fingers. But later, the more you press, the harder you get to it, and the less it hurts. It's like that with the Word of God. The first time you hear it, sometimes it can cut you, it can hurt. You can be like, oh man, I should respond to this. But the more you hear it, sometimes you build up a hardness through hearing it. And you just don't even twig anymore that it's something worth responding to. The devil has many birds to snatch away the word. He can whisper, don't listen to this. No one else does. You look stupid if you become a Christian. It'll cost you. Then maybe there's the other birds flying around. Just watch the next box set. Just scroll through the next bit of social media. Just do anything for the next few minutes, few days, few weeks, until you forget how important that might actually be. Don't let the word be snatched. Soil 2 says, put down roots. So soil 2, the seed springs up with joy. Imagine them there in church. They're really excited about Jesus. And yet, because it has no root, it gets no moisture and it just withers and dies. We were sorting out a few pot plants yesterday, and one of our pot plants had withered and died, and we had to throw it out. We hadn't got it the right moisture. We hadn't got it the right nutrients. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Plants without roots, without water, will die. In the Christian life, we need to put down roots, or when testing comes, we'll just wither and die. In Luke, the word is not just the seed that starts the growth, it's the moisture that continues the growth. New Christians, long-term Christians, we're to keep putting down roots, we're to keep drinking in the word, we're to keep on hearing. Without the water, we'll die. In America, when they're trying to work out how many core members the church has, they do lots of surveys because, I guess, bigger churches, more churches over there. They used to ask the question, who's with us 3 times a week? Morning, evening on a Sunday, and then a midweek Bible study. You know, that's our church core. Now they ask, who's with us 3 times a month? It's the way culture's going in society. But if this word is true, if we've got to press in, put down roots, we'll want to know, how can I hear more? Are we wanting to gather with other Christians to hear the word, study the word in Bible studies? Do we study the word ourselves at home? Do we read Christian books to grow? Do we? You can download the Barge's sermons that you miss on your phone. Have you ever done that? Have you ever worked out how you could do that? Soil 2 says, put down roots. Soil 3 says, don't be choked. Verse 14, and as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. We've got this patch of grass out the front of our house. I say it's a patch of grass. The reality is it's a patch of weeds. The weeds have just taken over, and it's fine. As long as I keep the grass cut short, it just looks like grass. But then if it grows up a little bit, you realize it's just weeds. Our neighbors next door have given up on trying to keep their little patch okay, so they've just covered it over with fake grass. That's cheating, isn't it? But the grass is just choked by the weeds. Will the word in our life, will it grow to maturity and fruitfulness, or will it be choked and die? Three things choke the seed. And you've got to be really careful with this. So all three of the things that choke the seed, they're all good things, good gifts from a good God, and yet they're in danger of becoming God things, ultimate things that choke the word. How do you know when a good thing has become a God thing? Look at how it's choking the word. So about the cares of this life, God has given us many good things to care for, our jobs, our families, our health, but they're not to choke the word. So having kids might mean that you can't make growth groups anymore on a Wednesday night, but that doesn't have to choke the word. If having kids means we never read the Bible on our own anymore, never meet with God's people to look at God's word, chances are that right care for our family has become a choking care. And you can make the same case for job situations, health situations. Or riches can choke the word. Again, it's not wrong to be rich. But I know some of you may have experienced this. Just watching numbers in a bank account or in an investment, the closer an eye you keep on that, the more it kind of goes round and round in your head as the thing that you're focused on. You're not focused on hearing the word anymore. You're focused on the investment, riches. Riches choking the word, opening the trading app before the Bible app on your phone. It might stop us hearing the word, or it might stop us acting on the word. No, I don't need to give radically, sacrificially. Jesus can just have my leftovers. Riches choking the word. I've never seen church accounts for who gives what in any of the churches I've worked for. The churches I've worked for have always been careful, but ministers don't know that, so they're not kind of influenced by it in their behaviours towards people. But I have chatted to quite a few treasurers along the way, and you get this in treasurers I've spoken to. There's this deep joy they get from seeing, you know, in black and white there on the page, the sacrificial nature of the way some people are looking to serve Jesus. But then at the same time, I was chatting to one guy in the wharf, this is not this church, and he was just seemed really downhearted, discouraged. He was just like, I just can't cope with seeing how little people give. I know these people, I know how well off they are generally. It was just like, the riches are choking it. Maybe it's not riches, maybe it's the pleasures that riches can buy. Again, sport, holidays, good food, wonderful gifts from a wonderful God, but they choke the seed if they stop us hearing and obeying. So holidays, sports fixtures, days in the sun, living for the weekend. We can end up thinking, I must have those things, and then if I've got some spare time, well then God can have that. Or I was struck by an article this week saying comfort is the biggest idol of the British church. And his evidence was, one, we won't live in bits of the country we might find uncomfortable to support gospel work there. And two, we won't actually ever speak the word to our nice group of middle-class friends because we don't want to make those relationships uncomfortable. We're living for the comfort of those relationships, not for
speaking the word, living with Jesus. You know, I hope you get that this passage is serious stuff, right? You know, fix it in our minds. Saul 3 is a really serious situation to find ourselves in, even as you feel some of the tentacles of this pulling at our own hearts. Saul 3, ultimately, that's a non-Christian soil. That's not a weak Christian soil, could do better Christian soil. It's a non-Christian soil. They don't produce any fruit. Yeah, so it's a challenging verse. Some of us need that challenge. But I guess we just need to know our personalities. Some of us will just be so, you know, we've got sensitive consciences. And the moment I see any evidence that one of these thorns might be choking the word in my life, I just, you know, that's it. I'm utterly convinced that I'm not a Christian. And that's just proof that, you know, we shouldn't make that kind of link. We need to chat to others, chat to friends that we trust, say, you know, what do you think might be choking the word in my life? But tell me, can you see growth in my life? Can you see fruit in my life? If they can, then be reassured. This is not describing you. It's describing a danger you want to avoid. The big point is this. Be a soil for, flee being one, two, or three. Why? And there's two parables quickly at the end that give us reasons why. Verse 16 to 18 say, your response will come to light. That's why you're to be careful how you hear. So God has lit a lamp, and verse 16, I think that's Jesus, and God hasn't covered up that lamp or put it under a bed. He's put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. So the light of Jesus shines brightly. Jesus' word lets us see what we're like, what God's like, that he's ready to show us mercy. It's like we've been in a darkened room and then God has switched on the lights and we can see. But the thing about light is it's not just that you can see, it's that you can be seen. Verse 17, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Verse 18, be very careful how you hear. How we've heard will come to light on the last day. Be careful how we hear. Why? Because, lastly, how you hear is all that counts. So in verse 19 to 21, Jesus is told his mothers and brothers have come to see him. So Mary come to see Jesus. And verse 21, Jesus answered them, well, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So Mary would only be a follower of Jesus, only in Jesus' kingdom, only related to Jesus, not because she's done something for Jesus, but because she's listened to Jesus, which you find out later she has done. Those who hear the word of God and do it. So much of life hinges not on what you know, but on who you know. You know, maybe you got that job, or you got that house to cheaper rent somewhere because you knew the right person, you know, your uncle's friend or whatever it is, or you're part of the right expat community. It's who you know. But with Jesus, blood relationship, not even blood relationship counts for anything. There are no membership cards that can buy your way into the kingdom. All that matters is, do you hear the word and do you do it? Not just live as Jesus commands, but do you cry out for mercy at the cross? Doesn't matter if your family says they're Christian, or if you get baptized or confirmed or whatever it is. What matters is, do you hear, do you obey? Have we heard the call to trust Jesus, to love the cross, to make him our master? Have we done that? And have we acted upon it? Well, there you go. Don't lose your confidence. Jesus is in control, and don't become complacent. Be careful how you hear. Let me lead us in a prayer.
Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that as people come to you and say, teach us, what does this mean, that you graciously teach. Thank you that you graciously come to die on a cross for our failure. Please help us root out the thorns in our lives. Help us put down roots. Help us not let the word be snatched away. Help us persevere in hearing. And we pray that you get the honor you deserve in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.